First Chronicles 12, I'd like to begin, and I'm going to give you, as I warned you, a series of scriptures to make the point and kind of show a theme that runs throughout the Bible, and it's, I think, important that we stay constantly aware of it. First Chronicles 12, I'd like to read verses 12 through 38. Not that many. First Chronicles 12, 38 through 40 instead of 12 through 38. And by the way, there's something that coincides with what we're doing today here as a sidebar here. In First Chronicles 12, verse 38, all these men of war who could keep ranks came to Hebron with a loyal heart to make King David over all, or make David king over all Israel. And all the rest of Israel were of one mind to make David king. And they were there with David 3 days, eating and drinking, for their brethren had prepared for them. Moreover, those who were near to them from as far away as Issachar and Zebulun and Naphtali were bringing food on donkeys and camels and mules and oxen, provisions of flour and cakes of figs, and cakes of raisins, wine and oil and oxen and sheep abundantly. There was joy in Israel. I might throw you off with this comment, but this is the potluck to end all potlucks in the Bible, I think, if you look at what they brought into this. But all of these men of war were, and all the rest of Israel, as it says, were there of one mind to make David king. Saul had been killed. It was time for Judah and the rest of Israel to come together. 2 Chronicles 30 and verse 12. So has anybody put down a title yet? 2 Chronicles 30 and verse 12, we come upon the scene here where Hezekiah restores the keeping of the holy days, and in particular the Passover, but let's read what is mentioned in verse 12. Also, the hand of God was on Judah to give them singleness of heart to obey the command of the king and the leaders at the word of the Lord. So we see some some hierarchy here in leadership. Make that point again, and I think I might bring it out once or twice more in the sermonette, but that they were there in singleness of heart, which God had granted, to obey the command of the king and the leaders at the word of the Lord, not doing something on their own, but as God had commanded them, in particular, to keep the Passover. Acts 4, verse 32. When we read here, the scene that is being played out is shortly after the beginning of the New Testament church and the giving of the Holy Spirit of God. Acts 4 and verse 32. Now, the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And as we have explained in our Q&As, that this was a kind of a one-of circumstance, that in other parts of the Bible it's very clearly shown that each person should take care of their own responsibilities, their own families, that they should work to provide their own food. So this was a unique setting, but again, making the point that they were assembled, were of one heart and of one soul, and they really had a cooperative attitude. Let's go to Romans 15. And I'd like to read verses 5 and 6. Once I get to Romans 15, anyway. (Clears Romans 15, verse 5, "Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 11. Here's Paul's closing this letter to the second letter among those that he had written, at least to the Corinthians in this case, in verse 11. "Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete." He is encouraging the brethren here. "Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you." Any titles yet? I've got one taker in the audience here. I don't know how you're doing out there in listener land, but you can make a mistake. It's okay. See if you can figure out where I'm going here with all these scriptures. Philippians 1 and verse 27 has perhaps some more for you. Again, a letter from Paul writing to the brethren of that time. And it's important to note that there are reoccurring themes when Paul writes these letters to the Christians of his day. Philippians 1 and verse 27, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs. That you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." He's giving us a key here on how that common goal of faith in the message that we are to be bringing, the same one that Jesus Christ delivered, the gospel, the good news. He's making the point that that has to be a continuation of the lives of the Christians of his day and ours. Philippians, since we're there, let's go to Philippians 2 and verse 2. He says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself." Then in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 3 and verse 8. I'm hearing a lot of pages being leafed through here as we span the whole Bible in this short sermonette. 1 Peter 3 and verse 8, "Finally, all of you be of one mind." And this is Peter writing, not Paul in this circumstance. He's saying, "All of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous." Now, Revelation 17, verse 17 has something that will give us more hints about the title of the sermonette. Here, it is much as what happened during the time of the Exodus from Egypt and what God did to Pharaoh and to all of Egypt. Revelation 17:17, though, is speaking of a time yet future. "For God has put it into their hearts," speaking of the individuals and the people, the nations in this future time, "to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind, and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled." Now, we note that God is able to cause this unity of purpose to take place even in the instruments he's using at the end of the age, who will actually end up fighting Jesus Christ at his return. But he is fulfilling what he has said would happen. Now let's back up a little bit to John 17, verses 20 through 23. I would imagine some of you are pretty close in the title. I'm looking. Yeah, I think so. Okay, I'm getting more nods, so we're getting there slowly. John 17 and verse 20, the words of Jesus Christ, the real prayer of Jesus Christ that has been recorded, not just the model prayer that he taught us. John 17 and verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. An ongoing work of God here is being portrayed. The church didn't die out after that first generation of believers. Rather, it continues to this day. That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be one in us. That the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I and them, and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. Not selfishly, just proclaiming this relationship between himself and the Father, but addressing those who would walk in his footsteps in the church of God. Philippians 2, verse 13. Let's go back to that book. Philippians 2 and verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. As I head toward the ending of this sermonette and a few more scriptures, let's keep in mind this point that is being made in Philippians, that it is God who works in us to achieve what we need to achieve and what he commands us to attain to. Hebrews 13. Verses 20 and 21. We're getting there. Hebrews 13, verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. It is God who is doing this, and he is doing it through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is doing it through his church. And within the church, he has established a ministry and various offices of service. That's the way it has been. That's the way it is, and that's the way it will continue to be. Excuse me just a moment here. Try to get my rattly voice to work today here. But again, making this point, let's understand the hierarchy involved in attaining what Christ wanted his servants to have, that oneness with both himself and the Father. It takes a willing heart to do these things. That's our part. Our role is to be willing to become one with God and with Jesus Christ. It's what we must do as Christians. We are to become and to have one heart with God, one heart with the Father, and one heart with Jesus Christ along with each other in the future. And I'm sure most of you have got the title of some sort in mind. I want to just point out two scriptures, and I'll quickly refer to them. You don't turn, if you please, but this will wrap it up. In a couple of scriptures, the future is spoken of by the inspiration of God, and it's something that he wants in the future. He wants to achieve this. He will achieve this. He's not going to let it slide at this particular point in time. As Christians, it's something we struggle to achieve. Jeremiah 32 and verse 39. Here's what God is saying to his people. He's addressing Israel here as he brings them back from captivity that is yet ahead, a future captivity that is on the doorsteps virtually. Then I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and their children after them. And that's why God wants this to be achieved, for the good, for their good, and for the good of their children after them. That is the way the millennium will be run and conducted. Ezekiel 11, verse 19. Ezekiel 11, verse 19. Then I will give them one heart, and this is from another prophet writing in a much different time, you know, in the scope of history, many dozens of years later. Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them. That will be giving the Holy Spirit to them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh. Okay, have you got the title? It could be several that could be correct. One heart, one mind. You could say unified. You could say one. My particular and very specific title is One Heart. A title is just a descriptive naming. It's kind of like a headline or a label. But its purpose is to call attention to and to identify something of broader content. So when you come up with that title, or if you can remember it and think about it in future times, or look at your notes, and you have in there one heart, think about all that that means. How much is written in the Word of God to substantiate that approach, and showing that only then, when people are of one heart, when they have singleness of purpose and unity, can obedience to God really take place. And especially in fulfilling the work of God that has been given to his people, we must operate that way.